Well, have your Bibles on hand, please, this morning, as I don't have a passage that we're going to turn to immediately to read from to begin this message time. But I have tried to give you in this handout on this piece of paper, front and back, all of the information that I'm going to try to cover with you, if not all of it this morning, then in additional services after this. But I've tried to lay this out here so we can move pretty quickly through the topic of fasting to learn more about that. Now, the reason that I am talking about this topic right now is because we've just concluded John chapter 1, and at the end of John 1, you all are aware that we saw there really examples for us in discipleship. And I laid out for you three kind of steps in discipleship: come and see, follow me, go and tell. And that reminds us as a church that we have a great responsibility to be making disciples who make disciples. That is the idea, and that's what really a biblical disciple is. Biblical discipleship is, it's making disciples who make disciples that make disciples. So it just keeps on perpetuating from there. So I'm convinced that we cannot accomplish what God has called us to do just in our own strength. And one of the things that we see in Scripture is that fasting is a way in which we come close to God. We try to draw near to God in order to experience His blessings. And I want to walk through this to see what the Scripture says about this, to obtain strength, help, grace from the Lord, maybe in greater measures. But I really want us to see what the Scripture says and to learn from it in that way primarily. I do want a voice of prayer for us very quickly. Appreciate Brother Wee praying. But let me pray as well over the passages that we're going to be studying today, that God would seal them to our hearts and use them in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word again, and thank You, Lord, for the prayers that have already gone up concerning this. We ask You, Lord, now, in the name of Jesus Christ, to move mightily through Your Word, because Your Word is living and it is powerful. Lord, our words are not, but Your words are. And we need, Lord, to be impacted more than anything else in our lives right now, God. We need to be impacted by Your Word. We need to experience You through Your Word in greater and deeper ways. And we would just pray, dear Father, that You will use this in our lives today, in our hearts, and in our individually, and us as a church corporately. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Y'all have your handouts there. I want to give you some food for thought to begin with. I thought that was quite witty, by the way. Food for thought. The first sin in history involved food. In John chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, Eve ate of the tree and then gave to her husband Adam, and he ate, the Scripture says. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So the first sin in history involved food. Israel's first complaint against Moses and God after they were delivered out of the hand of Pharaoh was in Exodus 15:24, where they complained about the water that they had to drink, and in chapter 16, verse 2, where they complained about the food that they did not have to eat. Number 3, the first temptation that Jesus faced in the wilderness was with food, where Satan came and tempted Jesus to turn the stone into bread. In number 4, the only miracle of Jesus that is in all four Gospels is, interestingly enough, the feeding of the 5,000. Number 5, we see that the kingdom of God in the Scripture is not eating and drinking, Romans 14:17, as compared to Luke 12:19, where the man says to his soul, "Eat, drink, and be merry." And then number 6, the church will one day gather for the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19:7-8, a day in which we anticipate and long for. And then finally, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, one's belly can become his God. Apparently that is speaking of the human appetite for the things of the flesh, and one of those certainly being food. So I've given to you there fasting's Fastings, and fasted. Look these up in my concordance, my exhaustive concordance. And by the way, if you're going to have a concordance, have an exhaustive one. Those are the best ones. I've given you most of the Old Testament references, most of the New Testament references concerning fasting that you can spend more time looking into if you would like, and I hope that you will. So number one, let's work through about 9 points concerning fasting. And again, we'll see how far we get in this. What is fasting? What is fasting? I've given to you 3 references. Esther chapter 4, verse 6, where it says, "Fast for me, neither eat nor drink." Where Esther says to Mordecai and to the Jews, "Fast for me, neither eat nor drink." In Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, I've given you phrases from that. It says, "They proclaimed a fast. They were not to taste anything. They were not to eat or drink water." And then the third one that I give you is from Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, where it says that Daniel was fasting in sackcloth and ashes. So as you observe these 3 passages that I've given to you, we can kind of see 3 things concerning fasting. Fasting is abstaining from those things which are necessary for life, for us to continue to live. That is food, and in both of these cases, drink. One of them was in the case of water. So we see food and water were both abstained from. And then in the third one, in Daniel chapter 9, not only was the fasting there, which would have been the eating and the drinking, but it was also, we find them there in sackcloth and ashes. The sackcloth and ashes would have been an expression of, or a way for them to remove themselves from the creaturely comforts that they would have enjoyed. So, we see fasting is that which is necessary for life because we have to have food and water to live. I think we can all agree on that. But we do not necessarily have to walk around in sackcloth and ashes. But they did that in order to show that they are pulling away from those things which are comforts to them. Today we can think about many things that we could set aside. You know, I can't imagine Daniel fasting in Daniel chapter 9 and praying, but yet turning on the latest updates on the Babylonian sports or the Persian sports to see what's been going on in the Super Bowl or the whatever athletics they had going on in that day. We can't see him flipping through his Facebook feed to see what's going on and what funny clips are out there. We can't see him enjoying the lifestyle of the rich and famous that he could have been exposed to. So fasting, and what often should go along with that, is the abstaining from creaturely comforts that we very often enjoy. Number 2 is this. What could be the physical effects of fasting on me? I've just given you this verse, spelled it out for you. Psalm 109, verse 24. "My knees are weak from fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness." Okay, I thought that would be kind of funny. But number 3, it could happen. Number 3. Do fasting and prayer always go together? Again, I've given you a couple of references here. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, "I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Daniel 9:31, "To make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting." Luke 2:37, concerning Anna, "But she served God with fastings and prayers night and day." Acts 13:3, "Then having fasted and prayed." Acts 14:23, "They prayed with fasting." 1 Corinthians 7:5, "That you may give yourself to fasting and prayer." So fasting seems to be something that supplements our prayer. Fasting seems to be something that is a way in which we approach God or seek God, and prayer typically accompanies that fasting, or fasting accompanies prayer in certain situations. Number 4 is this. Why fast? Why fast? So I've just given you several here. Why fast? Number one, it's an expression of repentance. We see several references there where it is an expression of repentance. We see number two, to discipline one's soul in light of their sin before God and also the struggles that they face in this life. It was to discipline his soul, as David said in Psalm 69:10. It is also, number three, an expression of humility. 1 Kings 21:27, Ezra 8:21, Psalm 35:10. Number four, it was to seek God's will. We find this in Judges chapter 20, verse 26, which I believe is the first instance in the Bible where fasting is ever mentioned, where the 11 tribes of Israel are seeking God's will because they've just been whooped a time or two by the Benjamites, and now they are seeking God to find out what they are to do. And then in Esther chapter 4, verse 6, we find Esther asking for prayer and fasting before she goes before the king. Number five, we see in Joel 2, 14 and 15 that they are to fast for mercy from God. Number six, mourning death, the mourning of a loved one or the mourning of someone. In these cases, it's all in relation to the death of King Saul. Number seven, for the healing of another. You remember that David's son, who was born to Bathsheba, fell sick as a baby, and he fasted and prayed for him during his sickness. He was praying for healing, for God's mercy. Number eight, pray as a way or expression of asking for supply or help from God. We find examples of this with Ezra chapter 8. Where Ezra and the people of God are returning to Jerusalem, and they were ashamed to ask the king for help because they said that God would deliver them there. And so, rather than going back on what he had already said, Ezra leads the people in a fast before the Lord. We see number nine, it's an expression of sorrow. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, Esther chapter 4, verse 3. Number 10, it's an expression of worship or a way in which to minister to the Lord. Had a little bit of a difficult time figuring out how to phrase that, but in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, we find that the church was ministering to the Lord and fasted, and then the Holy Spirit told them to set aside Paul and Barnabas for mission work. We find Anna in Luke chapter 2, verse 37, ministering daily in the temple, night and day, with fastings and prayers. And then number 11, upon appointment to ministry in Acts chapter 13 and in Acts 14, 23. In these two instances, they fasted before setting aside Paul and Barnabas, and they fasted for the church upon the appointment of elders and then the apostles departing. And then number 12, the presence of Christ. So we see all these different references to fasting in the Bible and really different reasons why people were fasting. But each one of these, you will notice, have a common denominator with them. It is a relationship with God. It is that they were pursuing God in some way, shape, form, or fashion. So number five, we'll go further and look at number five. Who should fast? Who should fast? The answer to that, and this is homespun by me just from what I looked at in Scripture, anyone sincerely seeking God. Let's look at a few examples of these. Think about the pagan Ninevites, from the greatest to the least of them in Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. They sought God. Wicked King Ahab. In 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 27, this passage is startling because in that passage in 1 Kings, we find this wicked king who, after having pronounced upon him the judgment of God and what was going to come upon him and his family, here's what happened in 1 Kings 1, 21, 27. So it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted. and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house." So even wicked King Ahab fasted and prayed and sought the Lord in mourning, and it meant something. God-fearing Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 30. Acts chapter 10, verse 30. Here we find him before Peter, and in verse 30 of chapter 10, Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God.'" So Cornelius, who, though he was not a Christian at this time, he was a God-fearing man, and he was praying and he was fasting before the Lord. And then God ultimately sent Peter to him to preach Christ to him, that he might be saved. And we see that happen there in Acts 10. Husband and wives are to fast, abstaining from the sexual relationship in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, for a time. And then the church, as we've seen in Acts chapter 13, verses 2 through 3, and verses 14 through 23. I'd like to ask you to go ahead and look at that. If you have your Bibles and want to flip there very quickly, we should read that passage as we move on from here. Acts chapter 13, we find several gathered, along with, in that group was Paul or Saul and Barnabas. And in verse 2 of Acts 13, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then," in verse 3, "having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." So the church here, or at least some portion of the church, was fasting and praying. And in chapter 14, verse 23, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." It seemed to be a very natural thing, you know, for us to call a fast, or for the church today to call a fast, a sermon has to be preached on it, you know. But back in that day, it would be like they say, "All right, guys, we need to fast and pray." So, bam, they fasted and prayed. It was a natural, it was a common occurrence for the people of God. We see it set forth in the Old Testament many times, and then the Jews in the New Testament just naturally continue that in their pursuit of God. Now, in none of these things, in none of these instances, am I saying that you can find God or pursue God apart from Jesus Christ. But if we find someone, or someone finds himself seeking God by the grace of God, then, and that person chooses to fast and to pray and to seek the Lord, then that is actually very much in line with Scripture. Let me use this as an example today. If there's someone, even in New Life Baptist Church, who finds themselves in a desperate state where they know the gospel, understand the gospel, have heard the gospel thousands of times, but have not yet believed the gospel and been converted, it would be very much in line with Scripture for them to say, "I'm going to fast and pray and call out to God that He might have mercy upon me, and that I might believe the gospel and to be saved from my sins." You see, they do that. You may understand that you have sinned against God. You may see that you're a sinner and that you love your sin and you wish you could get rid of it, but you love your sin. Pray and fast and seek God for this. We see these instances in Scripture. Number 6, must fasting be done in secret? Must fasting be done in secret? And apparently not. Apparently not. Practically every record of fasting in the Bible was known by others, and certainly is now. It's in the Bible. We all know about it. Right? So we see in Jeremiah 36:9, there are annual days of fasting. Zechariah 8, 18 through 19. Again, there were annual days of fasting. Now, we should know about each of those is that those were done in an irreligious way. They were not done in a sincere way of seeking God. In Jonah chapter 3, the entire city fasted. Even the animals fasted. Can you imagine those animals? Acts 13, the church fasted. 1 Corinthians 11, 27, Paul writes about his fastings. And we know that wasn't just the time he didn't have food and he was going hungry, because just before that he said in hungers and in thirsting and in fastings. So he was intentionally drawing away from the necessity of life in order to pursue God in a deeper way. But we ask ourselves the question, what about Matthew 6, 16 through 18? Would you please join me there? Let's just take a look at that passage very quickly. Matthew 6, 16 through 18. Matthew 6, 16 through 18. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. We were studying through this passage the other day, and as a family, and one of my children, after we looked at this, he said, "Why don't we do that?" And, you know, it's interesting. That's very telling for us, I think, that a child, a young person in the church would hear about fasting from Scripture and ask, "Why don't we do that?" So that really shows us how uncommon a thing it is for fasting to be a part of church life. Now, I'm not saying some of you don't fast. I don't know if you do or not. But it shows how unknown it is if we do in our fasting. So in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, let's read through this passage and kind of just glean from what Jesus says concerning this subject. In verse 16, he says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Now, if we were just to probably ask that question, what was their reward? Their reward was the recognition that they received by men. The recognition that, oh, when someone saw them fasting, that, oh, those, that must really be a spiritual person right there. They are very close to God. We need to really honor that person. So they received their reward already. Verse 17, Jesus says, "But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face." In other words, look the way that you would normally look. Don't go around with a disfigurement of yourself in order to draw attention to yourself. But groom yourself as you normally would. There should be no difference in your appearance. Verse 18. "So that," Jesus goes on, he says, "so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So Jesus is obviously telling us here that our religion, our relationship with God, is not to be something that is to be done in order to draw attention to ourselves. Fasting is not to be done to be draw attention to ourselves. We're not to pray on the street corners in order to be heard by men. Jesus over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount says they have received their reward. But when we fast, we are to, or pray, we're to do it for the Lord. And for that reason only. So that's my explanation of Matthew 6, 16 through 18. And the reason we can balance that out in Scripture with everything, you know, where Jesus is talking about it being in secret, but most everywhere else in Scripture that I can see, fasting was a public thing. It was something that was done by the church together and or by groups of people. Okay? So that brings us to number 7, which I'm not going to spend a lot of time on, but I've given you some references. We might go back and catch up on this at a later date. Can fasting be irreligious? And the answer to that is absolutely it can be. Irreligious means unspiritual, unbelieving, impious. Fasting can absolutely be that. I don't know much about Catholicism, but I understand that there's Ash Wednesday, and it derives its name from the placing of repentance ashes on the foreheads of participants to either the words, "Repent and believe in the gospel," or the dictum, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The ashes may be prepared by burning palm leaves from the previous year's Palm Sunday celebrations. So some Catholics, and I'm not trying to beat them up by bringing this up, will put the ashes, I think, on their foreheads, and that is supposed to be an expression of repentance. So these things can be done irreligiously. We may do them in the name of religion, but as a matter of fact, God has really nothing to do with it, because we're not truly and sincerely repenting of sin. We are not truly and sincerely seeking Him through these things. Number eight is this. When should a fast end? When should a fast end? I've just given you some references here. Upon decision, a decision being rendered, 2 Samuel 12:23. At the allotted time, when the allotted time has ended, in Esther chapter 4, verse 16, they were asked to fast for 3 days. And that's all that we have. So a fast should end when the time that has been allotted for that fast is over with. Number three, when supply or help is given or assured. This is found in Ezra chapter 8, verse 23. When Ezra sought the Lord and the Lord answered his prayer or supplied their need. And then when appointment is made in Acts 14, 23. So that brings us to our last point, number nine. Why should NLBC fast in 2019? When should NLBC, that's New Life Baptist Church, in case you didn't know, why should New Life Baptist Church fast in 2019? Number one, Jesus said, when, not if you fast. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, Jesus said, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. So it's not an if, but it's a when. It's an expectation. Christ expects His church, His disciples, His followers to fast, to seek Him through that. But number two is this, because we desire the presence for Christ. If you would, please look over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. Matthew 9, 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. If you've got that, would you say amen? All right, here we go. Then the disciples of John came to Him, saying, why do we, or the Pharisees, fast often, but your disciples do not fast? So we see that fasting was a part of the culture. It was a part of being a follower of someone else. Verse 15, and Jesus said to them, follow this as we go through it. Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. All right, now he uses two examples. All right, Jesus is saying here in verse 15, the friends fast when the bridegroom, when the focal person, when the most important person is not there. Jesus is saying, I am here, so why would my disciples fast if I am here with them now? He's saying it doesn't make sense. Now look at these two examples. Verse 16, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. All right, so what he's saying there is, that doesn't make sense. No one in their right mind would do that. Put a piece of new cloth with an old garment. Verse 17. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. Why? Because that wine, those old wineskins are already expanded as far as they're going to go. And then if you fill them up with wine that's going to expand, then it was going to bust. So they go on and say the wine is spilled. Or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So the point that seems Jesus is making in verses 16 and 17 is it doesn't make sense. to put new cloth on old cloth. It doesn't make sense to put new wine in old wineskins. So it doesn't make sense for my disciples to fast while I am here with them. But here's what does make sense. For His disciples to fast when He's not here. What makes sense is for His disciples to long for the presence of Jesus Christ more powerfully and then physically one day, literally on this earth, and to fast until that day is accomplished. And I think, I won't speak for you, church, but I will speak for myself. The reason fasting has not characterized my life more than it has in my Christian life is because I do not long for a presence of Jesus Christ like I must. And if we look further and go further in the Church of America, the reason perhaps we do not fast and seek God the way that we must, or Jesus the way that we must, is because we do not want Jesus Christ too much in our lives. Because to do that would mess up our creaturely comforts. To do that would mess up our agendas. To do that would confuse our lives. Perhaps. In Matthew 9, 14 through 15, again, I'm not beating you up. I'm saying that is me, okay? That is me. But I can also say that is America. Look around at the Church of America. So we must long for Christ in a greater way, seeing our desperate need for Him and a desire for Him to come back one day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Number three, as an act of worship, in Acts 13, 2 through 3, we see the church ministering to the Lord and fasting. A healthy church, a New Testament church, is going to be a church that fasts and seeks the Lord. And this year, as we're talking about this some, I do pray that God would use His Word in our lives, in us individually and corporately as a church, to get us more to that place so that we align a little bit better, a little bit more with the New Testament church and the people of God who are seeking Him. Number four, you can see why fast. Why fast? The headings that were given up at the beginning. Under number two. Expression of repentance. To discipline one's soul as an expression of humility. To seek God's will. Now think about every one of these. Why do we want to repent of sin? Why do we want to express that? It's because we want the gospel, we want Christ to be magnified. Why would we discipline our soul? Because we want Christ to fill us in a greater way by His Holy Spirit. In the expression of humility. Why? Because we want to walk humbly with the Lord. To seek God's will. Why? That we might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For the mercy of God. Why? Because we realize how sinful we are apart from His grace and how we need His mercy on a daily basis. Over and over again, we can see through here how the gospel is connected to our fasting, and it must be. Church, if we fast and pray apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we are missing the point. We would desire that Christ would be magnified in a greater way through us. That's a quick study on fasting. I pray that you will take this study, and we may come back to it and look at a point or two of it at a later date. But this is a very quick rundown of this study. And I've sent a couple of things out already concerning fasting via email, a couple of articles. And as we continue to talk about this, I pray that we could have times of fasting as a church where we are seeking the will of the Lord, expressing this type of relationship to God as we desire Him more and more as a church. Today, if you realize that you're outside of the gospel, that you really have no longing for Jesus whatsoever, then today you realize, hey, I need Jesus. I am a sinner apart from the grace of God. I need Christ to save me from my sins. If you have come to believe that today, we rejoice in that. Or if anyone ever has questions or wants to talk further about the gospel, Brother David and myself, we would love to speak with you and talk to you about that. The invitation is always open to come to Christ, this wonderful Savior, the fountain of living waters, the bread from heaven who will sustain your soul for all of eternity. If you desire to come to Him, come. Come to the fountain of living waters and drink and be satisfied. Let's pray. As our musicians come and we prepare to close, I just ask you to think about your own relationship with the Lord this morning and your commitment to Him and desire to maybe set aside things that are comforts, even necessities, that you might experience the Lord God, the power of the Holy Spirit in a greater way in your life. There's no tricks or gimmicks or anything like that. We're just looking at what the Scripture says. And we would just pray that God will use His Word to conform us into the image of Christ. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we pray that You'll just use it, Lord, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And without the gospel, we are in the resurrection. Lord, we have nothing to live for. We are pitiful, Lord. But God, because of that, we must realize the great value in Christ and be willing, Lord, to set aside the comforts of this life, because we're not living for this one to begin with. We're living for the next. Thank You for Your Word. Use it, Lord, today according to Your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing.